The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Have you no fear of God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our sin. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In his second word, as Jesus continued to bleed from the cross, Jesus puts into practice the mission of the forgiveness of sins through the new and eternal covenant in that same blood. The first word, "Father, forgive them," was given for sinners in general. This second word was given for a sinner in particular, a sinner just like us. The context of the dialogue with this sinner was incredible. Since Jesus had been hanging on the cross, four groups had been mocking him. First, the leaders of the people were deriding him. "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Messiah, the chosen one. He's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross now and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him if he wants to. He said, I am God's son. Throw yourself down from the temple. He won't let anything happen to you." Second, the soldiers were ridiculing him. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Third, the passers-by were scoffing at him. "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." Fourth, even those being crucified with him were sneering at him. St. Matthew tells us, the bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. Jesus didn't respond to the torments. He had responded only by asking the Father to forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing. Jesus, who freely went to the cross, was it going to come down from it as if he were some type of WWE champion wannabe? If he had come down from the cross, what would have that meant? It would have meant that there was a limit to God's love. That there was something which that love was not prepared to suffer for men. That there was a line beyond which Jesus wouldn't go. That he just wouldn't take being mocked while he was being crucified. Jesus knew his disciples would also suffer. He knew that we would suffer. And so he left us an example. Not by coming down from the cross, but by remaining there until the last drop of blood was shed. Not by yielding to those who had made themselves his enemies' demands, but by fulfilling the will of the Father to the letter, to the end. Jesus, the crucified lover to the extreme, would, by his perseverance in the cross, become the model and the glory of all his saints. The taunting that perhaps was most difficult for Jesus to bear was not from the soldiers or the chief priests or the scribes, but the ones on his right and his left. Jesus had been known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He had risked his own reputation for their sakes. He had that very morning been numbered a malefactor among them. He had so often defended them. He had said that tax collectors and sinners would enter the kingdom before the self-righteous. Yet even they were reviling and reproaching him. But something happened to the thief on Jesus' right. Maybe it was watching Jesus suffer well, in contrast to the way he was bearing his own terrible pain. Maybe it was hearing Jesus' first words from the cross, which were strange words to come from a condemned and crucified criminal, still one said to be a king. It may have just been that he saw his whole life flash before him at the moment of his death, and he wanted to go out right. But something happened in him. And St. Luke tells us that only one of those two criminals continued to mock Jesus. A person has an opportunity to be noblest when he's beaten and down. Then he has a chance to prove his endurance, his magnanimity, the depths of whatever goodness he may have within. We see that in Jesus on the cross, but we also see it in the good thief. Even though it would have been so difficult too for him to talk, he rebuked the other thief and said, "Don't you have any fear of God at all, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation. Indeed, we've been condemned justly, for we're getting only what we deserve for our deeds. But this man's innocent. He's done nothing wrong." He stuck up for someone who was guiltless. He was thinking about someone else rather than about himself, which is the first step in love. It's the first step in prayer. And then he turned to Jesus and prayed to him. It was his last prayer. For all we know, it may have been his first. And it started out simply enough. "Remember me." The last prayer of anyone who was dying is that someone will remember him or her after he or she's gone. They want to know that they've made a difference in somebody's life, that somebody's going to care. But when the good thief asked Jesus to remember him, Jesus was going to die even before the good thief would. His word, "Lord," evinced some faith that he didn't think that he was at the same level of the one who was being crucified at the same level. How did the good thief know that the naked, the wounded, the grief-stricken, insulted, despised, and crucified man beside him was a king and would enter after death into his kingdom? He would have only known if the Holy Spirit had told him. Much as God the Father helped Peter to know that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He somehow sensed, helped by God, that Jesus would be able to remember. That somehow he was going to continue in life, even though Christ humanly would expire first of the three. He asked to be remembered in Christ's kingdom, knowing that Christ was going to a place he deserved. And the thief likely to a totally different place he himself deserved. Kings reigned during their lifetime. After their death, their kingdoms passed to someone else. But the thief recognized that Jesus' reign was just about to begin. Bishop Alban Goodyear, a Jesuit bishop in India, once wrote in his classic work on the Lord's Passion, "It's often been noticed in the life of Jesus how a grace accepted has been the harbinger of another. Jesus led his own to himself step by step. We've seen it in Simon and Nathanael in the first days by the Jordan, in the Roman centurion at Capernaum after the Sermon on the Mount, in the woman who was a sinner at Magdala, in the rich young man who came to him at Peraway, even though at the final step he failed. Nay, more, when Jesus was asked for anything, when any confessed him as he would be confessed, how generously Jesus poured himself out beyond the suppliant's wildest imagination. A paralyzed man came to him to be healed. Jesus sent him away. healed in both body and soul. A poor creature fell at his feet, penitent. He made of her an intimate friend. An apostle confessed him to be the true Son of God, and he made him the head of the universal church. Jesus always goes way beyond what we ask for. The greatest gift of all was for the man who showed compassion and asked simply that Jesus remember him. Jesus turned his aching head toward his companion in suffering. He spoke with that emphatic introduction which he had always been accustomed to use whenever he proclaimed a solemn truth. From his throne on Calvary, he spoke and acted and bestowed his largesse like a king. Amen, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Kingdom is a word no longer even satisfactory to Jesus. Something greater, paradise, is needed. Pope Benedict wrote a couple years ago in his Catechesis on Prayer, the second word spoken by Jesus on the cross, recorded by St. Luke, is a word of hope. It's his answer to the prayer of one of the two crucified men with him. The good thief comes to his senses before Jesus and repents. He realizes he's facing the Son of God who makes the very face of God visible, and he begs, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingly power. The Lord's answer to this prayer goes far beyond the request. Jesus knows that he is entering into direct communion with the Father and reopening the way to God's paradise. Thus, with his response, he gives the firm hope that God's goodness can also touch us, even at the very last moments of life. And that sincere prayer, even after a wrong life, encounters the open arms of the good Father who awaits for the return of his Son. Bishop Goodyear said, it was language worthy of a conqueror, spoken on a field where a battle had just been won. It was a reward worthy of Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God, from a criminal in an instant to a saint, the first of the new covenant, with this unique distinction granted to no one else ever in all of time, to be canonized before his death. Played out on the cross was the great eschatological divide. Two thieves were there, but only one was saved. Jesus had said about the day of the coming of the Son of Man, two will be out in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you never know the hour when your Lord is coming. In this case, two are on the cross, and it appears that only one was taken. Jesus had said in St. Matthew's Gospel that when he came in his kingdom, surrounded by all the hosts of heaven, he would sit upon his glorious throne, all the nations would be assembled before him, and he would separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Those who were saved, those who cared for him when he appeared under various disguises, would hear the words for which human ears are formed in the wombs of their moms. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Those who are condemned, those who are who failed to care for him when he was sick, naked, hungry, thirsty, imprisoned, or a stranger, would hear, depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire. This scene plays itself out when Jesus mounted his glorious throne upon entering his kingdom. The one on his left, who saw the Lord there personally suffering, mocked Jesus out of selfish interest. Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. The one on his right, who despite his own physical sufferings and the difficulty there would have been to enunciate anything, did not think of himself, but seeing Jesus there naked, hungry, thirsty, sick, and imprisoned to the cross, did his one deed that brought him salvation, rebuking his fellow thief. Jesus didn't give us an exhaustive list of charitable deeds that would count forever. But he said that any action done out of love for another, he would take personally and never forget. And he turned to the good thief and promised to take him personally with him to heaven. The first person promised the kingdom was not a saint, but a sinner, purchased with Jesus' own currency of blood. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen once preached on this day many decades ago about this word. A dying man asked a dying man for eternal life. A man without possessions asked a poor man for a kingdom. A thief at the door of death asked to die a thief and steal paradise. The thief asked, and he received. He knocked, and the door to heaven was immediately opened. He sought and was found. Heaven rejoiced more for that one repentant sinner than for 99 who didn't need to repent. And that repentant thief would soon be sharing in that everlasting celebration. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote in his Adoro Te Devote, Peto quod petivit latro penitens, saying to Jesus in the Eucharist, I ask for what the good thief asked for. He recognized that he himself deserved that awful punishment, and with a word, the good thief stole Christ's heart and opened up for himself the gates of heaven. May we say to the Lord, dying for us on that same cross, give me, Lord, exactly what the good thief asked for. Remember me. Never forget me when you enter into your kingdom, so that we might have the joy, like the good thief, of hearing Christ's everlasting rejoinder.